verses we've chosen for this morning. Proverbs 13, verses 14 through 25. Fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes or early. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. I trust the Lord we'll use this portion to prepare our hearts for what is to come. Let's look to Him once again in prayer. We are thankful, Father, that we can now pause before You and just really commit ourselves to You before the preaching of Your Word. I pray that You would be glorified in it. You know what we need, and I pray that our hearts would be receptive to the truth that comes from You. We know Your Word is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the words of man are useless and meaningless. And I pray that Your Word would be used by Your Holy Spirit to accomplish Your purposes in our midst. In Your name we pray. And you may be seated. Quite early in our married life, we were in a furniture store one day shopping for some furniture for our home. The salesman asked us what was in our home and how our house was decorated. Was it early American? Was it French provincial? Was it traditional? We both laughed because our home was filled with the biggest collection of hand-me-downs, used furniture and garage sale items that you had ever seen. Well, today I want to consider seriously, on a different note, what's in your home? What's in your home? But I'm not talking about furniture. I want you to listen to two verses that we're going to use as a text this morning. The first one is Proverbs 17:1, which says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." What's in your home? The second reference is going to be Proverbs 15:17. "Better is a dinner of herbs." That means salad, Kate. Kate is not a salad lover. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Have you ever noticed that if things aren't right at home, it doesn't matter how much a person has, nothing seems to help? But when things are right at home, a person can honestly have next to nothing and still be happy, comfortable, and contented. How can that be? How can that be? Don't you have to have things to have a good home? Well, our verses today spotlight the truth. The truth that it is personal relationships which matter most, rather than possessions. Personal relationships under the roof, rather than possessions behind the walls. Now, the truth of the matter is, one of the big concerns of a father, and today is Father's Day, and we had a number of fathers we recognized as they stood to their feet. Truth is, one of the big concerns on the shoulders of a father is to meet the needs of his family. And everybody knows that's true. But do you know what a family needs? What does a family need? Some would say, "Oh yeah, I know what they need, but you know, there's so much I just can't afford." Or as they were growing up, "I just wish I could have given them more." But it seemed like everything was so expensive, and I really couldn't give them what they need. But what did they need? What did they need? I'm going to suggest three things, and we're going to look at some scripture in conjunction with that this morning to answer that as we are addressing the question this morning, what's in your home? What does the family need? What do the children need in a home? Number one, here's what they need. They need parents who love God. parents who love God. In Psalm 127, verse 1, we read this. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." Materially speaking, you might have been able to provide the finest things money could buy. You could have provided the most admirable home, house on the block, in the subdivision, in your community. Everybody might have been talking about it. But that's not what was so needful. The greatest need, number one, is a home needs to have in it parents who love God. For those that still have children in the home, is Christ at the center of your home? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Is the Lord the center of your home? Unless we are including the Lord in every aspect of our home life, we're not giving them what they need. If I were to ask you, well, sure, I'm giving them what they need. Yeah, the Lord is in the center of our home. You know, there's some ways to find the truth of that statement. For instance, there are some evidences when parents love God. What kind of evidences are they? Well, one thing you can check is, what do they say? What do they say? What's the conversation in the home? That's a good indicator of, is this a home where parents love God? Then let's check the conversation topics. In Deuteronomy 6:6-7, Moses said, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." Is, was, if your children are now grown. Was the Lord common conversation when you were sitting in your home? But was it instead as rare as a hen's tooth? Seldom ever spoken. The name of the Lord seldom ever brought up in our home. When you walk by the way, when you're going from place to place, back then the mode of travel we know was walking or riding on the back of an animal. Today, we travel about much quicker in cars, trucks and things like that. In the travels, is the Lord ever a conversation as you are traveling? Was he ever as you used to travel about with the family members all in the vehicle with you? And when thou liest down, you say, well, that was kind of hard because our homes are much different today than they were at the time that the scriptures were written. Everybody just lived under one roof, which we do, but perhaps they had the children over in this corner, perhaps with a curtain hanging, mom and dad over here, and so it would have been very easy in the darkness of the night as the family members were falling to sleep to be able to just be talking back and forth in the darkness. Perhaps we would say, was there ever any thoughts about the Lord before you put your children down for sleep at night? Believe the things of the Lord on their heart and mind as you said goodnight to them and went to your own room and settled there. And finally, when you rise up, next morning when you get up, you say, man, sounds to me like Moses was saying the things of the Lord ought to just be an average, common part of your daily life and routine. Kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? That's what needs to be in our home. That's what children need. They need parents who love God, who spoke often His word, His ways, His will, His purposes, His truth, His goodness, His faithfulness, His trustworthiness, so that as those young minds are growing up, they are constantly being instructed and directed toward the dependability of God, the reliability, the faithfulness, the goodness, the love of God toward us in every aspect of our lives. Not only in Deuteronomy, but in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, as Paul was writing some familiar words to fathers, he had this to say. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and you fathers, after he had started out talking about children obeying their parents, honoring father and mother, in verse 4 he says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but, in other words, don't just constantly be picking at them all the time, provoking them to wrath. They never can do anything right. And you break their spirit. But instead, you bring them up in the nurture, the teaching, the admonition, the ways of the Lord. Is that what was or is in your home? Well, they need parents who love God, and one of the evidences is by listening to what they say. Secondly, observing how they live. Look at their lives, observing how they live. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, remember a couple of years ago or so, we went and we preached through Colossians, and there's a couple of different spots where we find, if ye then be risen with Christ. And the Bible commentators almost unanimously say, rather than leaving the sense of questioning, well, maybe there is, if you then, they say it's perhaps more accurate to switch the word if to since, giving it that word of confidence. Since you then be risen with Christ, since you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. How sad to hear how much of the world is in many Christian homes. What are you referring to, Pastor? When you listen to the parents and you listen to the advice and the counsel the parents are giving them, anything other than set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So much in modern homes is, you need to get money, you need to get success, you need to get security, you need to get a good position in life. You know how it is. You know the speech in so many homes, and sadly, so many that call themselves Christian, that's what they're directing their children. The first thing is money. We'll think about the relationship to the Lord a little bit later, but you've got to get a good job, you've got to get a good education, you have to have a good means of income. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, a very familiar verse, what did the Lord teach? He said, well, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? You know what the Lord is saying? Don't worry about your money and your job and your success. He said, for after all these things do the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But verse 33, but seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I've added, and guess what? And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Oh, but how many children are raised in homes where that's the main emphasis. You gotta make it in this world. And there's very little attention ever directed toward developing a right relationship with your God. What's in your home? What's needed in a home? Children need parents, first of all, who love God. Number two, children need parents who love each other. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Our children need the security of a good, stable home. Toys, gadgets, cars, trucks are meaningless if the children wonder whether mom and dad truly love each other. Well, I try to give them everything they want. You give them the assurance of a stable home. Remember our two Proverbs that we said we'll use as a text verse. Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel. What's a dry morsel? In my mind, no dried up old piece of bread. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith. Quietness, peace, stability, assurance, than a house full of sacrifices, gimmicks, toys, things. But it's also full of strife. What's in your home? Our loved ones in our home need to know that mom and dad are in love with each other. In Proverbs 15:17, better is that dinner of herbs or salad where love is, and that's all that's on the table, than what does a stalled ox represent? Pardon? A feast. If you just go out there and slay that thing, you could be eating for months and months if you had a way to keep meat fresh back then. Better is a dinner of herbs where there's love than to have anything you can want. And as a man, I'm thinking, don't show me the salad, you show me the meat. That's what I want. Give me the meat. The old Wendy's commercial, I think, wasn't it? Where's the beef? Well, what good is it? What good is it to have everything you want out there in the barn, but you're not providing it for the family? That's why Solomon said, a salad on the table with where there's love under the roof is much better than having all the meat you could possibly want to consume for months to come, but have strife. Ephesians chapter 5, you got it there. It talks about the relationship of the wife to the husband in the Lord, and the husband to the wife in the Lord. We know all about these commands, don't we? The wife is to submit herself to her own husband in verse 22, as unto the Lord. To the same degree she submits to the Lord, she is to be submitting to her husband. I didn't say that. Paul did, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why? Because verse 23 answers, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Some say, I don't like the sound of that. That makes me sound second-rate to admit that he's the head of the body. I think I ought to be on equal terms. Can you imagine a body with two heads? How'd you like to see one of them walking on the street? I'll tell you what, I think if I saw one coming, I'd go the other way, because that would be some kind of a what? Monstrosity. That is something that is not normal. And so when women think that, doesn't matter who's the head of this home, as long as somebody's ahead, you're not reading Paul's word to us in Ephesians. There is one head designated by the Lord, husband, not wife. That does not make him any more important. That is the position God gave man. And the wife is to be submissive to him in the same degree that she is to be submissive to the Lord. Do you have a problem submitting to the Lord? Well, of course not. Then why do you have a problem submitting to your husband?
Well, I don't like what he does. I don't like the way he leads.
Didn't say submit if you like. It says submit because God designated him your head in that relationship. Now let's go on. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he, Christ, might present it, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. How much am I, as a husband, to love my wife? You don't know what she's like. You don't know what I have to put up with. You don't know how aggravating she can be, and how demanding she can be. And you say, love her? I want to give her a backhand once in a while. In the illustration, just how much does God expect me to love my wife after all things? Just as much as Christ loved the church If you know the Lord, you know who that is. What do you have to put up with you and me?
And down through the ages, as those who have come to Christ and accepted Him as their own Lord and Savior, you know, the ones He died for were not saints. But He loved us. And He unfailingly gave Himself for us until they nailed Him to the tree. His love for you and me never failed. And husbands, that's our task. That is our God-given responsibility with regards to our wives. So I think you're kind of stretching it a little bit. I'm glad you said that. Read verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as what? Their own bodies. There we go. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. And a man who truly loves his wife is loving whom? Loving himself. You say, well, how can it be? Because when a man and a woman get married, don't ask me how this works. John's been talking about predestination and calling and election and things like this, and we don't deny it, but in the same breath, I can't explain everything. I just know it's there and I believe it. And that's the same thing about this husband and wife deal. Because on May 24th, 1969, at 7 p.m., there was a single gal that walked up the aisle. She was her own entity. And there was a single guy standing up at the altar waiting for her to come up. And in a few minutes later, the minister who performed the ceremony said, on the authority of God's word and the laws of the state of Michigan, I pronounce you husband and wife. And do you know, from that instant, the two of us became one in God's sight. I can't explain that. I mean, I can go over here. She can go over there. But guess what? From that instant, we're no longer him and her, but instead it's us. It's we. And that's why it is so important for the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, because she's a part of him. And don't you think it's natural to take care of your own self, right? You want what's best, you want what's right. So the husband, he ought to be loving his wife, because as he loves his wife, he's loving himself, and guess who's getting the benefits? It's both, because the two have become one, indissoluble. You say, well, that's pretty heavy, Pastor. Yeah, that's pretty heavy.
We're members of his body, his flesh, his bones, and for this cause a man leaves his father, his mother, they're joined unto his wife, and they two are one flesh. That's true humanly speaking, but Paul says this is a great mystery, and I think Paul couldn't even explain it. But he said, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. That's what's happened when we became a child of God. When we accepted him as our own personal Savior, we were so put into the body of Christ, there is no separation anymore. And so he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, give him the due respect she is required in the eyes of God. What's in your home? What's needed in your home? It's not things. It's parents who love God. It's parents who love each other. And thirdly, it's parents who love their children. You say, well, that's an easy one. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I want to take you to the Old Testament. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, and we're just going to skim through highlighting. We don't have time to read chapter 13 and 14 of 2 Samuel. But let me just try to high point for you. Came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard or difficult for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, and his name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So, who would this have been? This would have been Amnon's cousin. Now, you know the story, you know the family situations back in David's time. We talk about one woman for one man for life. And you know it was quite common for kings especially to have multiple wives. That's always been a thing I don't like as I read the Old Testament. David had multiple wives. And Amnon was his firstborn son from one woman. Absalom had a sister, Tamar, from another one of David's wives. Absalom and Tamar were true brother and sister. But with all these women, there were all these half-brothers and sisters in David's family. And we see here that Amnon started lusting after Tamar, his half-sister. And his cousin, Jonadab, came up with a wicked idea how to get his hands on her.
You read the story. Pretend you're sick. Just go through it, and you read down through it. Ultimately, he got a hold of her as Amnon thought that's a pretty good idea from his cousin. And he lay with her, violated her, and we find that she was, of course, heartbroken. She ran home, and Absalom, her brother, heard about it, and he asked her, did Absalom violate you? And he, yes, he did. You know, it tells us here that even David, in verse 21, when David heard of all these things, he was very wroth against his firstborn son, Amnon. But he did not do one thing about it. Absalom told Tamar, here, stay in my house. I'll take care of you here. It tells us in verse 22, Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. In other words, Absalom wouldn't even talk to his half-brother Amnon. And he started stewing. And for a period of 2 years, Absalom started thinking how to get revenge on his half-brother Amnon for what he did to his own pure, full-blooded sister. And after 2 years, Absalom came up with this idea. And we find that, tells us in verse 23, after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech you, and all of his servants go with me. Let's have a big get together here. Let's have a big sheep shearing party. King David, verse 25, said unto Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be too big of a man. That's what, man, if we would all come, that would be, just think of all the food and everything you'd have to provide. No, we're not all going to come. And then said Absalom in verse 26, well, if all of you don't come, then why don't you let my brother Amnon go with us? And the king said unto him, well, why should he go with you? But Absalom pressed him or urged him. It doesn't tell us the reasoning that Absalom gave for choosing specifically Amnon, but ultimately it says all the kings, Amnon and all the king's sons went. David was the only one that didn't go. And Absalom had told his servants, okay, when we get together and we start feasting and drinking and everything, when I give the signal, you kill Amnon. And in the following verses, that's exactly what happened. All the guys got together, they were feasting and having a great time, and Absalom gave the signal, and one of his servants killed Amnon, and the rest of the sons of David ran like scared rabbits. They mounted their horses and they raced back home to Dad. At first, somebody sent word to David that Absalom has killed all of your sons. What news for a dad to get? And David was so stressed about that, and then finally someone said, no. It wasn't all of the sons. It was only Amnon. Only Amnon. And it tells us in verse 37, Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Time passed, and David had accepted the death of his son, and now he was wishing he could see Absalom, but he was too proud to do anything about it. His heart yearned for Absalom, his son. Notice, if you would, in chapter 14, here again, we don't have time. Joab, one of King's top men, observed what was happening with David, how that David really had turned his heart toward Absalom. David was too proud and stubborn to do anything about it. And so Joab devised a plan. He got a woman to come and disguise herself and tell a story. And ultimately, the whole point was to get David's soft side and to get him to admit that, yeah, he really should bring Absalom back through that whole story and the deceit of it. And so we find, ultimately, you get to the last verse of chapter 14, and I trust you'll go home and read if you say, I don't remember that story. I need to see what it is. Do it. You go home and read. We don't have time. Joab came to the king and told him, ultimately, we find in verse 23, Joab arose, went to Geshur, brought Absalom to Jerusalem. You see, ultimately, after 3 years, Joab talked with the king and he said, you know, you really got to bring your son back. Okay, verse 23, he brought Absalom to Jerusalem after those 3 years, and the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Verse 28, Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. You see, David said, okay, I'll let him come back to Jerusalem, but I'm not going to let him see me. What good is that? And Absalom spent 2 years there back in Jerusalem. It's been 5 years now since he killed David's firstborn. And Joab went once again, finally, and talked with him, because Absalom spoke to Joab and said, what good is it that I am here? My dad won't let me see him anyway. Finally, we see in verse 33, Joab came to the king, told him, when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Well, what do we see here? You say, well, David loved him. He sure didn't act like it. He sure didn't act like it. When Absalom ultimately was killed as a result of Absalom's rebellion against David, and Absalom was killed. Look how David wept at the death of Absalom. You remember how he wept? I wonder if that wasn't a lot of regret because he had not shown more love to his son when he could have. Well, a lot of times fathers say, I gave my kids all kinds of things. But the main question is, but did you give them your love? Did you give them you? Things aren't what the kids need. They need to know that you love them. They need your time, your attention, your support, your encouragement. That's why Proverbs 17:6 says, the glory of children are their fathers. You ever hear a little kid talk about, that's my daddy, and their eyes glow? What's in your home? Do you have the right stuff? You say, well, my kids are raised. My kids are gone. It's all right. In that home, there still needs to be parents who love God, who love each other, and who show their children, grandchildren, that they love them. May God help us have the right stuff in our homes. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we had the chance this morning on this Father's Day to review things of importance in a home. Perhaps we didn't describe things that we might think are important, but according to your word, we find what's truly important in homes. Help us, each one, whatever stage of life we may find ourselves in, to work on these three steps. For your glory and honor, we pray. In your name.